May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Father David asked me if Patrick was going to get an honorable mention, so happy St. Patrick's Day. There.
Yes, the green collar.
Genesis chapter 15, please. In verse 5. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. He, that is God, took him, Abram, outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Last Monday, I was with Tripp. By the way, if you did not know, Tripp is now completely a free man. So praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. We were on, there was a lunch break, so Tripp and I were out, and we were...
2 hours.
Yeah, it was weird. I don't know what happened.
That's the course.
Anyway, so we were walking around outside, and the subject of descendants came up, and I was talking about in my family. My grandfather came over from Ireland, and he had one son, which was my father. My father had two sons, my brother and me. My brother had one son, and I have one son. My brother's son has three daughters, and my son has one son. So here in the fifth generation, Gideon is the only male McLaughlin heir in that line. So...
He's just resting up. All the pressure is just...
It's just so heavy on him. He went right to sleep. Right? Anyway. But regardless of your marital status, regardless of your ability to bear children, regardless of whether you are married or have children, you will have descendants. Because each of us is called to share life with others. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are called to share Jesus with others. And the interesting thing about that is, just like we don't know how many descendants Gideon will produce. Heck, he may have 12 sons, and his 12 sons may have 4 sons each or whatever. You know, we don't know. But... So the next couple of generations, we have no idea. Well, you don't have any idea what effect you're going to have on others and what projecting the life of Christ to them, what effect that's going to have on them and how many descendants ultimately may be produced by the efforts you make as a child of Christ. So, anyway, yesterday at the quiet day, we spent about an hour and a half in silence, and then we all gathered in the parish hall and we were sharing what the Lord was saying. And one of the key ingredients of what the Lord was saying to us yesterday was that we are called to carry the light out into the world. We are to be, as it were, Christophers, Christ bearers. But it's not up to us to do anything. And that's where all too often we as Christians get caught up. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? And, you know, we get into this mode of, I've got to go out into the world, and I've got to share Christ, and I've got to preach the gospel, and I've got to do... No, you do not have to do anything. You have to be who Christ has called you to be. And that was a pretty strong message yesterday. We are called to be Christ and to allow Christ to transform us. And that we've heard this a couple of times so far in this season of Lent, is that the season of Lent is about Christ transforming us into His image. The old man has to die, and Christ has to be reborn into us. And so one of the messages I believe the Lord is saying to us is, don't try so hard. Take a look at John chapter 6. Actually, this just hit me too. This is not the word I was going for. I'll get to that in just a second. So this is a side trip, okay? But if you look at John 6:29, there's a key here for us too. Jesus said, the work of God is this. So you want to know what to do if you want to do the work of God? Jesus tells you. It's one of the few places that Jesus actually gives you a very clear answer, you know? Okay, here's the answer. The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Believe in Him. Have a relationship with Him. Let Him live His life through you. That's it. That's the work of God. Now, back to the sermon. Okay. In verse 40, excuse me. For my Father's will is that, excuse me. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now skip down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And here, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. Billy Graham was asked just before he died, about a year or two before he died, how many people do you believe you have brought to Christ in your lifetime? And he said, none. I didn't bring anyone. If they came to Christ, it was because the Father drew them. We get so caught up in the idea that it's up to us, it's up to us, it's up to us. No, all we have to be is Christ. We have to allow Jesus to live His life through us. Others will see and be attracted to Him. If they're attracted to what I am, God forbid, heaven, they're doomed. But if they may see Christ in me, praise the Lord. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 4, if I can get the page to turn, I was saying our house sounds like a tuberculosis ward right now. I don't think either one of us are contagious right at the moment, but we can't get rid of this doggone cough. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. We're called to be seed planters at best, or seed waterers at best. It's God who brings the growth. So let's talk about how we do that then, okay? How do we be seed planters? Well, let's look at the epistle for today, which was in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. We are citizens of heaven. What the key to all of this is we're called to live as citizens. We're called to live as though we were actually, and we are, by God's grace, walking in the New Jerusalem. We're walking in heaven. The priest that sponsored me for ordination originally was Father George Gillespie. And he talk about Irish. Oh, my goodness. He's kissed the Blarney Stone. Anyway, George, if you ask George, "How are you doing, George?" And he would say, "I'm walking in heaven." And he meant it. It wasn't just a flippant remark. He really believed he was living in heaven day in and day out. And that's what God is calling us to. That's what Paul is talking about here. But our citizenship is in heaven. And if you even look down at the end of this passage, in 4:1, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I long and love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." You stand firm in the Lord by living in heaven, being a citizen of the kingdom. And that requires a process of transformation, okay? Because we are in this world, but we are called to live as we are citizens of the other world, the spiritual world, the world of God, the world of Christ, the world of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that's really hard when we're walking through the day in and day out of our daily lives. So the bishop, actually, Father Chris brought some copies, and there's still a couple of copies left out there on the table in the narthex. He brought these yesterday. It's a teaching from Bishop Jones, and he's talking about this whole idea of becoming more and more like Christ. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that was one of the key verses he uses in that article. So pick one up if you don't have one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and Christopher actually used this yesterday in, when he was talking about what God was saying to him at the quiet day. "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so there are some keys here. One is that we are called to reflect the glory of God. And if our lives look like the lives of everyone else in the world, no one is going to be attracted to that. You realize that? If we look like just everybody else, we're going to blend in. But if we're walking in the light of Christ and our lives reflect the life of Christ, then that, by grace, will be attractive to some. It will be repelling to others, but it will be attracting to those who God is calling into His relationship with you, with Him. So we're to reflect God's glory, and we are being, notice it's a continual process, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. It's a process. It's not something that just happens in a moment. Okay? It's an ongoing process of remaining in relationship with Jesus Christ, that He may transform us piece by piece, moment by moment, into His likeness. One more, in Romans chapter 12. In verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Wow. That's just as strong as it can be. Folks, you're not to live like the world. You're not to be attracted to the things of this world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being transformed. That's what this season is about. It's about being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Think about it. How many of you have ever traveled overseas? Okay. Have you ever noticed that when you get overseas, that everybody knows you're an American?
Yes.
You just kind of look and sound and act like an American. And that's not always real comfortable, so, you know? Oh, you're an American.
Yeah.
That's American. Oh. That's what he wants from us as residents of the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. That people will immediately know, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you belong to Christ. Oh, and the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you're going to begin to look like him. It's just like an old married couple. Not only do they act like, they look like. Right, sweetie? Anyway, the more time you spend with somebody, the more you take on their actions, their idiosyncrasies, their characteristics. That's what Jesus wants from us. That we spend so much time with him that we begin to become indistinguishable from him. We take on the traits of the king. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to represent him, represent him to the world. And how can we do that if we don't even know what he's like? We spend time with him that we may grow in the knowledge and the love of him and become more and more like him, letting him live his life through us. And then, by grace, there will be people who will want to have what you have because they will see the glory. You know, when we go out into the world, that's what Jesus is wanting us to be, not to do. Okay? To be Christ. And you know, the temptation, like I said, is to go out and we want to share scripture or preach the gospel or, you know, tell somebody, well, wait until they ask. If somebody says, what is it you've got that I don't have? Well, let me tell you. You know, you can stand out on the corner with your floppy Bible and yell at them. There are some people who have been converted with that. I imagine it's a very small number, but there are more people who are going to be converted by you showing the love of Christ to them, by giving them a coat when they're cold, by giving them a hot meal, by giving them the love of Christ, by doing something that Jesus is compelling you to do. And the more quality time you spend with him, the more you're going to be attuned to the needs of those whom you meet in the street, okay? They're not going to be converted by yelling scripture at them. They're going to be converted because they see Christ in you and they're going to want what Christ has for them. Does that make sense? Are you following me? Okay. I'm not arguing against evangelism. I'm just saying, let's look at it from a different perspective, okay? All right, and there are difficulties with this perspective, okay? When we're called to live differently than those around us, it becomes rather uncomfortable. It's like trying to go up the stream while everybody else is coming down the stream, you know? It's not easy because you're going to look different, you're going to act different, and people are going to treat you differently. And that sometimes is going to make you uncomfortable. And the other big problem that we run into is it takes time. Yesterday at the quiet day, finally got around to me, and what did you hear, Father Bill? Well, I heard only one word. Wait. I hate waiting. I'm really a very patient person in my dreams. But not in reality. Wait. What? I don't want to hear that word. Wait. God has His perfect time. You know, I want to see everything happen now. I want to see the changes now. You know, I'm 64 years old. I might not see it come. Yeah, you're right. You might not. It's not about you, Bill. I think we're going to hear that later. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about the kingdom. All right. You realize, of course, that in that passage in the Old Testament that we read in Genesis chapter 15, you know, Abraham is told he's going to have a son of his own body. You know, that did not happen that day or the next. It didn't even happen that year or the next. He had to wait 27 years to see that happen. And we get anxious because we don't see something happen today. No. God's time is perfect time. We have to trust Him. Now, another thing that is difficult, one of the hard parts about this is sometimes you'll never know what effect you have on somebody. You'll never know whether or not you have made any dent whatsoever. I'll give you an example. In seminary, we had to do what was called our senior sermon. And so in the local church where we were assigned, we had to preach a sermon in our senior year. And I preached at All Saints Episcopal Church in Austin. And after the sermon, and according to the rector, I did a fabulous job. He was just singing my praises afterward. And he wanted me to greet people at the door. So I was out there and I was greeting the people as they were coming out of the church. And this one woman stopped and she looked at me and she said, "You'll never know what you did for me today. But I want to thank you." And I wanted to shake her and said, "No, I'll never know because you didn't tell me. I want to know." You'll never know what you did for me. And that, all too often, that's the case. You'll never know what effect you may have had on someone else. And you just have to learn to be comfortable with that. And there are those, like I said, who are so anxious to do something. We need to go out. We've got to go out into the world. We've got to go do this. And the Lord is saying, you need to be. I think Tripp heard the word yesterday too about how it's just God is working that transformation in each one of us. And as we went around the quiet day yesterday too, I noticed that God was dealing with each one of us in a different way, but each one of us individually, He was speaking to us and working on what needs to be transformed in our lives. Okay? And there was a corporate aspect to that, but there was very much a sense of God is going to work in us individually as well. And even first, as it were. So if we go out and we are not in a right relationship with God, if the things that need to be changed and transformed in our lives haven't happened, then what are the people going to see? They're going to see me, or they're going to see you. And that's not who they need to see. They need to see Christ. Are you with me? Is any of this making any sense?
Yes.
Oh, okay. All right. So I'm getting toward the end here. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. That was the gospel for today. Luke chapter 13 in verse 23. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" As I was praying through this particular scripture, I got to that verse. "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" I wonder what would have happened if Jesus had just simply said, "Yes," and walked on. Because that is the answer. You do realize that. "Lord, are only a few people going to..." Universalists need to look at this. I mean, you know, there's no universalism here. And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Many. Notice that. He says many. That's poloi in Greek. Many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Why? It's a narrow door. What is the door? What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? I am the door. You aren't going to get there by avoiding Jesus. Jesus is the narrow door. And having a relationship with Jesus is absolutely crucial to our coming into the fullness of relationship with God the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right, so here we go. We're called to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're called to be and to let Christ live his life through us. How do we do that? We listen. How many times did we hear that in the scriptures I've just given you? Let me give you two more real quick. This is one I used yesterday at the quiet day. Proverbs chapter 8. In verse 32. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. The doorway is
Jesus.
For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. You find Jesus, you find life. You listen to Jesus, you hear the voice of the Father as well. And one of the key verses for me, and one I try to pray every day, is make me, this is Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and for thee I wait all the day long. Okay, you two, you're having fun over there. All right. Anyway, so we are called, my brothers and sisters, to be citizens of the kingdom. And by being citizens of the kingdom, I guarantee that we will be transformed. We will be made into his likeness. And through us, we will bring many descendants into the kingdom. You have no idea how many you may affect by just being Christ to them. By just allowing Christ to minister through you to them and to be in his likeness. Amen.
Father Bill.